Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Everybody say hello to Melly.
Hi, Melly.
She loves it when she hears it.
Excellent.
She said she can picture all of us here.
Good. We could actually take a picture. All right, let's pray and we'll get right into this. All right, good morning, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy on these saints who you've called to serve you. And now, Father, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that your word would be understood through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would obey. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, for the summertime, we're going to cover a lot as we're coming into summer. And we're going through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. So that's what's called 1 Corinthians. There was actually a series of letters, and there was a correspondence before 1 Corinthians. There was correspondence before and after 2 Corinthians. But these are letters that we have. So, just a brief overview, the highlights of this is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, every time an apostle is writing to the church, it's, here's what God says, here's the biblical truth, obey it. Here's what God said, here's the biblical truth, obey it. That's the pattern. Not based on nebulous, fuzzy-wuzzy, faithy weirdo-ness, but on here's the concretes of what God said, here it is, obey it. So in this case, just real quick, here's Paul's, it was during his second missionary journey, and you can't see it that well, so apologize for the resolution, but he starts here in Jerusalem, comes up through here. Now keep in mind, by car, or maybe by, you know, this might be a week's worth of travel for us nowadays, but it was quite a long time for him, and he stopped in all these places. And somewhere right about here is where Corinth is, and there's a canal there, and it was a city of a lot of industry, you know, a lot of commerce. And as we take a closer look on it, at this place, there's a canal right here. So he just came from Athens, and you can read in Acts chapter 18 that whole story, how he went from Athens over to Corinth and started ministering there. And of course, a little bit about Corinth. It was a population of about 400,000, being a prominent center of commerce, also because of the canal. And it was sort of all sorts of vices were there, you know. And as I mentioned last week, kind of like Las Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Same with Corinth. All right, that was the place to party. They had a temple of Venus or Aphrodite, which hosted 1,000 priestesses dedicated to prostitution. Now, there's a religion, right? So anyway, the city's close proximity to Athens, which had an issue of intellectualism. If you know, if you're reading through the book of Acts, when Paul engages Athens, he's talking to them about all, they all think they're smarty pants. All right, but when they come to Vegas or Corinth, it's an issue of just everybody's pagan and delving into hedonistic sin. So, and he gets in there, and first thing he does is he goes to the Jewish synagogue there and starts reasoning with the synagogue. Hey, you know what? In the Old Testament, it talks about a Messiah. I met him. His name's Jesus. And he starts showing the scripture, and then he says, remember Peter, remember Paul, remember? And he starts bringing all the scripture. This Messiah that the Jewish Old Testament had talked about has arrived in Jesus Christ. He tells them the story. And then some people in the synagogue say, all right, yay. And other people in the synagogue say, no, that's bad. I think we're going to kill you now. All right. And that's usually the response to when you're talking about Jesus. It's never really one of indifference. And of course, you can read all about that in Acts chapter 18. But we're going to move on from there. Here's the brief outline. Again, unlike other religious books that just bounce all over the place, the Bible is very specific. And when Paul or an apostle is writing an epistle to a church, it's specific. It's addressing specific issues. Kabam! Bam! Bam! It goes right down. It unpacks it. We're going to discuss the issue of division in the church and what their type of division is, which is kind of interesting. That's what we're going to learn about today. And it's always orthodoxy, what you know, your theology, what you know about Scripture, and then its application, orthopraxy, what are you doing with it? And Paul always makes his argument from there. And then, you know, later on, there's moral and ethical issues of disorders, instructions on marriage, questionable practices, public worship, instructions on the resurrection, and then a conclusion with even personal matters in there. Meaning he's telling people, hey, make sure to bring my coat next time. So, I left last week in 1 Corinthians 1:10 with a cliffhanger. And the cliffhanger was, we just went through this amazing theology of an intro into 1 Corinthians 1:10, which now we're beginning to get into the first issue that the church was struggling with. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. This was the setup for the serve. He's throwing the ball into the air, and today we're going to figure out what exactly he was talking about. But just to, one thing, when I was first coming to the Lord back in the day, you know, 21-ish, and going to a little church, and I was starting to learn about the first century church, it's like, boy, I wish all the churches could be like the first century church. And I'll tell you, now that I've studied it a little longer, I am so thankful we are not. Technically we are, it's the same sins, but the sins they're battling in that church is no different. There is no golden age of the church. So whoever says it was better back, that's baloney. Because if it was better then it should be even better now. If the saints were doing what they were supposed to be doing 50, 60 years ago, things would be even better now. Because they would have been making disciples. Right? Bottom line. But no, the battle goes on. And I'm not picking on the church of the day. They made their disciples. Today it's our turn. And every generation has to do battle. It's a reset button. Every time a baby's born, it's a reset button for that generation. I got it. I understand. So with that, we do have the same battles. And thankfully, in some cases, we don't. And we won't look at that today, but we will look at that later on. So let's move forward here. The big issue was cliques. And of course, in schools back in the 80s, when I was in school, they had the jocks. They had the skids. Has anyone ever heard the term skid? Those were the kids who wore the denim jackets, and they would take their denim jacket and a permanent marker, and they would meticulously write Metallica across the top. All right? In Maine, we called them skids. Right? And that was a group. Now, I was part of the band people, so I was a little guy. I was about 4 feet and was a ninth grader, and, you know, I was just emanating coolness in the band. So I was a band nerd, all right? That was my clique. And I hung out with band nerds. Our idea of a good time is, hey, my parents are out for the night. Come on over. We all come over. Did you bring it? Yeah, man, I brought it. Every movie of Star Trek. We're going to watch Star Trek all night long. Yeah, party, party. And one guy even brought a big garbage bag full of popcorn. Man, we busted it out. Tell ya. I'm very thankful God made me a dweeby nerd when I was a kid. Because all the stupid things I could have done. All right. But enough about me.
Now I'm smart.
That's right, wisdom. So let's move on here. Paul starts addressing the cliques in their first church in Corinth. And he says this in verses 11 through 13. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul writes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Then the Holy Spirit reminds him of something, and he says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So we go back, there's cliques going on. And I remember, as I'm starting to learn that there was this subculture of a Christian community, which I didn't know existed growing up, and I met this one fella at some ministry, so we're going to some other ministry. He comes and picks me up, and he goes, yeah, I got saved at a Keith Green concert. And if anyone know who Keith Green is, very popular guy out of the 70s, made a lot of songs, really strong evangelist, and then died at age 28 in a plane crash. And his wife still has a ministry going on to this day. They were Christians out of the hippie Jesus movement back in the day. Very powerful Christian. And that was his label, man. Not only was I was saved at a Keith Green concert. So he was happening. He was, whoa, right? I suppose some of you might say, well, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. So yeah, I'm not just a Christian. I'm a Billy Graham Christian. So that's what he's saying here. It's like Paul's saying, what are you doing? And then he goes on to pick on himself, you know, saying, hey, who am I? I didn't die for you. As a matter of fact, I made it a goal not to even baptize most of you. And then he goes on to the gospel, back to the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ and the cross. Gospel means good news. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent speech, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. His emphasis wasn't on what leader they're following, it's on Christ, who should be the one and true and only leader they're following. And if you take a look there, his goal, his gumption, was to tell people about Jesus. Hey, Jews, your Messiah is here. Hey, Greeks, hey, Gentiles, Jesus Christ is the only way you're ever going to get to heaven. All right? There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other, all other religions in the world say you'll get to heaven if you do good works. End of discussion. All the religions in the world say that but Jesus Christ and Christianity, which says just the opposite. Everyone's going to hell unless they let Jesus save them from their wicked sins. That's the opposite. The opposite. So if you're hearing people say that, we're going to get an opportunity today to practice. So I hope you all have your Bibles. Yes. All right. When you hear people say that, you can say, eh-eh. And you need to be just like that. Eh. That's right.
Wrong answer.
Then Paul goes to unpack it even further in 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And it certainly has. When you listen to the scientists and they're talking about, oh, the funniest thing is they found some bones in China of a mouse with teeth. And they say, that's our missing link. They finally found it! There should be a gazillion, gazillion, bazillion missing links and transitional phases all over the place in the fossil record. They find one mouse and say,
like cheese?
Huh?
Is that why I like cheese?
That's it!
That's it!
And they said, there's our ancestor! One mouse in China! And I'm not even sure they found the whole thing. But naturally, that must be our ancestor. Gotcha. Okay. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he unpacks it further. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. True wisdom is knowing what God says and obey it. That's true wisdom. Anything else is false wisdom. Now you got your Oprah Winfrey style wackiness on TV, weirdo-ness. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, Jesus, to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom. If you look at the New Testament, when Jesus is being confronted by the religious leaders, and Jesus says, I'll forgive you of your sins, and the Jewish leaders say, that's a blasphemy, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, all right, well, all right, which is easier to say, his sins are forgiven or be healed? Bam, you're healed. Oh, get up and go. And they does. And so when Jesus gave them signs, they said it was of the devil, and then there are times where he'd make something, that he'd make some cool statement, and then the Jewish religious leaders would say, show us a sign. Prove to us you have the authority, the power behind you to do what you've been doing. And there's four Gospels full of his signs written down. When he'd give it to them, they said the devil did it. So he couldn't win either way. And the Greeks sought wisdom. They were looking for wisdom. Give us some fancy argument why Jesus is the way. Well, you know how smart I am, and you know that mouse is my granddad. You know, so what makes you think that Jesus and God and blah, 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 right? Or the Bible can't be trusted. It was written by men, right? That's an old one. That's going to be one to practice soon. I'm going to get you ready for it. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God. All right, this is a distinguishing factor in this. I highlighted this in yellow because there is a movement of the Holy Spirit that delineates those who are rejecting Christ and those who are accepting Christ. And it's all based on this cross, dying, coming back to life bit, Easter, resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's not dead, right? He floated in. When Jesus went to heaven, he took off like Superman to go to heaven. All right? That's how he left. All right, there's a real living Jesus Christ who the people in this room get their commands from. Yes, sir, Jesus. He's the King of the universe. That's who we follow. But in order to follow him, we have to let him take our sins and die with him. So we can't go to the throne of God and say, I did my best. What do you think? Can I come in? No. What'd you do with my son Jesus? I used him as a cuss word. That ain't going to work. The only way you're going to get into heaven is by the blood of Christ. That Jesus, yep. All my sins went on Jesus. He dies with them. His righteous life he lived, because he lived a sinless life, was credited to mine account. So now God declares me justified, sanctified, and even glorified. Amen. You got it? That's a big deal, because there's no other reason to follow Jesus if it's for religious purposes. So let's keep going. So this is what Paul's talking about. He keeps going back to the Jews, and they pull out the Ten Commandments, saying, we're following the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, no, you're not. And then Paul, being a Jew, could say, no one followed the Ten Commandments better than I did, and I'm the worst of all sinners. Amen. Is what Paul would say. So here we go. Called means to invite. Invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of Christ. That's the word for called in the Greek. All right? Now, we're going to deviate from there for a second. I want to keep practicing this because I think it has relevancy. Again, today, the religion in America really is subjectivism. And you can hear it every place in every way. Anytime someone says, oh, you believe that? That's good for you. All right? What belittling, snobby, what a nasty statement to say to someone. Oh, that's good for you. All right? Like, who do you think you are? Let me poke you in the eyes. Right? The reality is, what's good for all of us is Jesus Christ. And that's it. So, when you're dealing with a person and their subjective religion, whatever flavor it may be, first, and it's on your bulletins, one is, my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. I ran out of bulletins today. Sorry. I got to print more. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. What does God say? The only way to fight the religion of subjectivism is objectivism. Be objective. I don't care what you say, and it doesn't matter what I believe. What does the Bible say? Now, you and I need to conform, change, take our orders, be dictated to from what the Bible says. You and I, Bible. Got it? That's how it works. You got to get the aim off you and off them. Well, I believe I've done my best, and I know that if I just keep on trying, which is the bottom line essence of all subjective religion of people who hate Jesus and will go to hell, and we're called to rescue them from that. Okay? Remember, our opinion doesn't matter. So, does everyone have a Bible? We're going to practice some things. This is topical in nature. So that means if you do have a Bible, in the back of your Bible, sometimes they have topical keys. If you have a mobile device with your Bible apps, you can use them. Please use them. And there's no such thing as cheating when it comes to the source of all goodness, righteousness, truth, the secret of the universe that is in your lap. Okay? So, here we go. I'm going to give you time to think about this. So someone comes up to you and says, are you telling me I'm going to hell? That's hate speech. How would you respond to that from the scripture? Because again, your opinion doesn't matter. Get out of the way. What does the Bible say?
And then there's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
There you go. What's the first part of that say?
For the wages of
sin is death. There it is. There.
Death.
Unpack that with them. That's a good one. You know, or for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, are you telling me I'm going to hell? I'm not, but the Bible certainly is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do you think that means, Mr. Smarty Pants?
Or you could say that you don't have to go to hell because God made a way. And yeah. Use John 3:16 and 17.
Well, great. Jesus loves me.
Yeah.
Great. I'm going to heaven. Thank you. Yeah, I'm packed. So I role play a little bit. So I want you to think about this. The big idea is we need to be, I call it mind markers. You just need to have an idea when you hear this. You don't have to remember where the verse is, because, I certainly don't. But I remember somewhere in the scripture, there's a verse that says everybody's going to hell.
Yeah.
Everybody is. So you got to neutralize the playing field, level the playing field. It's not just you, buddy. It's me, too.
Yeah.
Or when you give the Ten Commandment test and they say, nobody's passed that. Everybody sinned.
Yeah.
Exactly. Got it? Me too. You can include yourself in there because they want your blood. They don't care about the scripture. If they can put the scripture aside and say, you stop attacking me. Okay, here's a tougher one. This one I grew up hearing a lot. Okay? Are you telling me my aunt is dying of cancer because God is punishing her for some sin?
Oh.
Right? How do you answer that? Because from a Catholic background, sin isn't a condition,
yeah.
It's an action.
Okay.
So in essence, they're asking me, what sin did whoever commit that God would punish them with such a disease? But if you're dealing with someone's direct remark and they're attacking you, you just said,
yeah.
My aunt is dying because of sin. How could you say that? That's hate speech. Why are you saying that to me?
Paul,
I thought you were a Christian. Yeah? Yeah, that's it. Now, the truth was there, which is good, because God, you know, puts the truth in our mind, and that's exactly it. So you know somewhere in the scripture it says that. So the idea is we need to find a tool or a trick that can help us find a key verse, maybe. And for me, I use my little Bible programs that have word searches. So if I'm thinking sin, now, I know sin is a condition, not an action, so I'm looking for verses that talk about the sinful condition of the world or the sinful condition of man. So now I'm going to go to the back and I'm going to punch in sin or sin nature or curse, right? I'm going to punch in one of those and see what verses the Bible pulls up, mind markers, you know? And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in us as we train together sanctification. So when we hear the lie, and you know, no, I know the Bible says something about that. I need a better system of recall.
Yeah, that's
the issue. Honestly, and so a Bible with a topical back. I know I used to give out to graduates all the time was God's Promises for Graduate, which was topical and basis, which would talk about some of these things. Those are great paper tools, and you can buy them for a nickel at Ollie's. They have stacks of them. You know what I'm saying? If you need the paper book. So when someone's talking about a lame-o topic, you can whoosh, pull that out topic-wise. Bam! Get them to the verses. Because it's not about their opinion, and it's not about your opinion. It's about what does the Bible say.
We'll come back to what John 10:9
uh-huh.
says, for I am the door by me. If any man enter out and find a pasture in and out.
Yeah.
He is the only way.
The exclusiveness of Christ. Bam. Awesome.
Paul talks about that. And he said when he was persecuted and everything was going bad, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And
yeah, but didn't Benjamin Franklin say that? Is that written in the Bible somewhere?
Yeah, it is. In
yeah, show me. The whole point is to say, you know, the more objective and concrete you can make it, the better. By literally, if you have, whether it be a device or a Bible, and go, just turn it around, it says it right there. That's the most important, and that's the part that that's going to make them the most uncomfortable. Because not only are you able to verbalize it, but you don't want to make it sound like your opinion and you're meshing a verse to fit your argument, because you're not arguing with them. You're saying, well, your opinion's interesting, but here's what the Bible says. How do you and the Bible collaborate on this? It doesn't work, does it? So either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Something needs to change. You got to keep it objective. Here's the last one. And good job, everybody.
Got one more, Jeff.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Matthew 5:45. Says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun, S-U-N, his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So there's another verse I haven't looked up yet, but there's, says there's no respecter of persons.
No respecter of persons. Excellent. General grace. Okay, the last one. We're all just apes. We're all animals, and we cease to exist when we die. Everybody, Bill Nye told me that just last week. Bill Nye, the science guy. We all know that. Silly Christians.
Well, Genesis 1:26 totally undefies that.
What's it say?
Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, that's good. Because from there, all I would take the argument if I was an atheist, and I've heard atheists say that, is, yeah, but that book was written by men. Of course we're going to say we're in the image of God. Right? But that's good. That's solid. That's scripture. That's what we're talking about. Those are the arguments you're going to have. You know you're doing good when they attack your sword. Let them attack your sword. Matter of fact, let them fall on your sword.
Yeah.
That's okay. You don't have to believe it, but here's what the Bible says. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hoo-ah! Right? Got it? That's the name of the game, but that's what it looks like for a Christian to start using their Bible. And then the nice thing is, instead of defending the sword, well, that's what I believe. Who cares what you believe? It doesn't make something true or false. The Bible is the truth, whether you or I believe it or not. Got it? So get the sword in front of you, not behind you. Don't defend that you like it. Just use it and stick them a few times. There's a big difference. Good job, everybody. Good job. I love that. That's the real deal. And how many of you, if we look back at that, how many of you really have heard discussions points like this? I mean, these cover a lot of what people are saying. This is their religion. This is the religion of subjectivism. This is some of the tenets of it. You know, last week or 2 weeks ago, we practiced, you know, people saying, well, what about the pygmies in Africa who haven't heard about Christ? What about them? You know, you don't have to answer that now. So let's move on. We're almost done. No, really. I'm just saying that to keep you connected. All right, here we go. God is greater than his creation. In 1 Corinthians 1:25-29, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Now, pay attention to this, because watch how Paul ends this chapter. But in verse 29, he says, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And isn't that what the religions say? I've done my best. I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to weigh me on the scales of righteousness and say, good job. Right? And that's what most people think. Now, at verse 30, and because of him, God, because it's following the previous verse, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I want to unpack those really quick. This stuff is the pillars of our existence. Wisdom from God, the step of holy wisdom is fear of God. That's where it starts. The wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, where God looks at you and says, you are righteous. Present tense. Those in Christ are righteous. And then sanctification. I love this image, because sanctification for the Christian is that process of growing up, where we start here kind of looking like the world and the changes on the inside, and then God, through his experience, our experiences that he gives us, the more we study his word, we leave the world behind us, the stupidness of our thinking, and we become more into the image of Christ. That's sanctification. And that's what Christians look like. That's why, you know, you can be a Christian over here and you still have some mud on you. Of course, we're going to be dirty all the way up, but we're process of being clean, you know, and you might still struggle with a sin or something, idle words or whatever. That doesn't mean you don't belong to Christ. It means that process is still underway. The flesh, the sin body, will one day be disposed of, and we get a new one that starts over here, so that the inside and the outside are alike. And to quote scripture on that is, we will be made in the image of Christ, and we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. All right? And of course, redemption. That's paid for. We are paid for. No more works to try to earn God's favor. God, what do you think of that one? Huh? You like it? Am I worthy enough now? You don't have to be worthy enough anymore, because in Christ, you're completely worthy, you're completely loved, you're completely sanctified, you're completely glorified. God looks at you and sees you eternally. You're his. You belong to him. It's cool stuff. It's a video game you can't lose for the Christian. So now I want to unpack this. The five disciplines for the fruit, and then this is where we're ending. Really, we are. Says this. The two areas I want to talk about. One is the primary issue of fellowship. There's worship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, discipleship. These are the major disciplines of a Christian. So again, you should be able to take your calendar. You should be able to take your journal, if you journal, and you should be able to look at your week and say, this is how I'm expressing and obeying Christ. With the worship, with the fellowship, with ministry, evangelism, and discipleship. You should be able to say explicitly, here's what I'm doing for that. Now, specifically, there's the blessing of fellowship. And when I said meet and greet today, this was a loud, happy crowd. Everyone was just talking, and just, it was great to be up here messing with the technology, just listening to everybody talk and such. But let's unpack this. I got to keep doing this until everyone finally makes it so they can hear this. The popular sin of our church currently is missing church. Not just 1 week here or there, that's tolerable, but 4 weeks in a row, 5 weeks in a row, months, 2 months, that's bad. And the reason it's bad is this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, of all the more as you see the day approaching. So let me emphasize this. Going back to fellowship. When we blow off the church, which only meets once a week for an hour and a half, 2 hours, depends on how long-winded I am, all right? We are skipping out on, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 disciplines. Primarily fellowship is another huge one to say, I ain't got the time, effort, nor do I care enough to get here for each other. Now, if you're making another fellowship, awesome. Awesome. I think that's great. And really. But imagine if we missed all the other activities we do and the things, if we just missed, bam, 4 days in a row, 5 days in a row. I just couldn't commit to it that, you know, and then I'll come back and then bam, we miss it again. That's unacceptable. Not to me. I'm not your God, but Jesus is your God. And that is a command. So watch the habits. Watch what you're doing. So now I want to flip it to the other side. And before I do that, I want to show you a video. Now, when we were discussing the parade and what we wanted to do, and of course, I think the crossing was one of the most powerful things we've done in a long time when it comes to that. I was humming and hawing about inviting people to church, because guess what? It ain't working. How often has it worked that I can remember in the last 5 years? Fair to nothing, right? Not fair to middle and fair to zero. Maybe one, maybe two. People aren't interested because, well, Ephesians 6:12. And then, but here's where I want to start retraining our mind. So each Christian has the five disciplines we need to be practicing. But let's put this in reverse order instead of bringing them to church. Okay. So instead of making warm and fuzzy videos, the whole point that I want to get to is the strength of Paw Paw Bible Church is the fact that this church is well embedded in the community. That's the strength of this church. And instead of trying to get people in here, we need to bring Christ to the people. And that means as individuals, having a game plan in worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. So the message needs to go out. I think people will come in when they're converted to Christ out there. Not an altar call in here, but an altar call at their kitchen table, at the edge of the baseball field. That's where the work needs to get done. And I'm grateful to God it hasn't worked the other way. So as saints, as Christians, that's the mission, that's the goal, that's the fellowship. And let me see if I can get this last one to play here. So I want to encourage you in this. The strength of our church is that we are already in the community. And the goal is to capitalize on that. The community won't come to us, but you can take Christ to the church. The way I suggest doing that, first of all, is on the side of your bulletin every week is these five disciplines. This is what you transfer to them. Here's how the church grows. We get a grip on every one of these, of every one of these disciplines. We know we're doing it. Now, part with the gospel, that new person comes to Christ, and we know we've done our job of discipling because then they start doing these five things. And one of those five things is they tell someone else about Jesus. They lead them to the Lord. They start training them in Christ to do these five things, these disciplines. You got it? That's how it works. And a saved person, a baby saved person, has a reason to come to church. A lost person has no reason to come to church. There's absolutely no desire for them to come. Got it? That's the real process. So the growth takes place outside, and the overflow or the trickle effect is more people inside. And so for the summer, I'm going to spend more time and more strategies turning our face out that way for all of us. So I want you all to start thinking of your strategies about that. And one thing I want to do before the summer is over, and I'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, is I want to meet with each family to discuss our discipleship, our practical living for Christ, out of this building. Out of this building. It's God's job to reap the return. It's our job to obey. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's a simple pattern. Okay, got it. I got to do these five things. I lead someone to Jesus. They do these five things. They'll lead someone to Jesus. They do these five things. That's it. That's the model. And anybody can teach somebody else how to worship, how to read their Bible, how to have a ministry, how to evangelize. You know what? Those are the things we can teach other people. So that's where I'm taking it with the deacons board whenever we meet again. That's the big idea. And I want to take the summertime to teach everyone to about faith. And let's go that way. Got it? Let's pray. All right, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these amazing people. And Father, the ones that you have chosen, you have called out of the world. You have saved them for a purpose, that they would obey you, love you, and share the good news that they're not going to hell. No matter how much they mess up, they're not going to hell. And that's a great story to share, Father. Give these saints courage, wisdom, knowledge, and Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, so that we would obey the great command and the great commission. In Jesus' holy name, be glorified. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.